tonight, we want to conclude our discussion together of the subject of fools in the Bible. If you looked at this morning, we defined our topic. I want you to remind you that we're talking about not mental deficiency. We're talking about a flaw in someone's character. We're talking about moral deficiency. Someone who doesn't give good judgment, doesn't make good decisions. People that do not seek good counsel, do not seek good wisdom. And we finished up this morning looking at the professed unbeliever. We looked at the fool that says there is no God. And we looked at the atheist in Psalm 14 and verse 1. And then we talked about the skeptic, the one who denies the second coming of Christ, and those who believe that everything is continued as it was from the beginning of time, and we've shown that that indeed is not true. And then we ended up this morning looking at the moral unbeliever, the one who denies that there's going to be an accountability, the one who denies that there's going to be a time when we're going to have to give an account of our actions, our choices, and our decisions in life. And as if we can go through life with no repercussions, that there's nothing that's going to happen if we make poor decisions, we make bad choices, or we do things that are contrary to God's will. There is no repercussion from that. A person that thinks that way, the Bible says, is a fool. Because the Bible is very overwhelming in its evidence that all of us will give an account someday and stand before the God of heaven, his Son, and give an account of the life that we've lived. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, Romans 14, verse 12, and a host of other passages. And so again, it's just denying the overwhelming evidence. So we want to continue and conclude by looking at some other things that the Bible discusses. In Romans chapter 1, in verse number 21, the Bible says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, what he is talking about here, and we want to go on and continue reading this for a moment, in verse 22, it says, professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Now we're talking about the religious, idolatrous fool who believes that their things are objects that can help them in their life. They can bow down to them, they can pray to them, they can honor them, they can pay homage to them, and in some way, that image or that God can help them in their life. Now, we discussed this last week when we talked about modern idolatry, and we talked about things that men place before God that become idols. Now, I want you to go back, and I want you to look at Romans chapter 1 for a moment. Now, I discussed this briefly last week, and I want to add some detail. It is very good that when you study a book of the Bible, that you understand the background of the book, that you understand the setting that the words of that text is placed in. In the book of Romans, Paul is addressing the Jews and the Gentiles, and he's trying to put both of them on notice that both of them have a spiritual problem. That both of them have a spiritual problem, and matter of fact, they have the same problem, but they arrived at them in a very different way. He tells them, as we read this morning, in Romans 3:23, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter, it didn't make a difference if you're Jew, doesn't make a difference if you're Gentile. All men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He will go on later to say in the book of Romans that there is none that's good, no, not one. Does that mean every guy in the world is evil? That sounds like Calvinism. The man's totally depraved. He's evil. He can't help it. He just dealt with natural to him. No. What it means is that there are all men sin because all men choose to sin. Now in Romans chapter 1, he addresses the Gentiles. Now I want you to go back to the passage that we were reading in Romans chapter 1 and look again at verse 21. It says, because they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Now, what did he mean that they knew God, but they didn't glorify him as God? You know, if you take a real look at life, if you take a real good look at the world, and you see the order, and you see the intelligence, and you see the design, and you see the magnitude of things that beyond our comprehension we really understand. Let me give you one example of the heavenly bodies. We've seen some of them, but there are millions of them that we cannot even see with the most powerful telescope. We can't see. And yet in the book of Psalms, the Bible says that God knows all the stars and knows their every name. Now we just can't even begin to fathom that. And so when you look at the expanse of earth and the heavens, and you look at all the beauty, and you look at the order of design, the intelligence of design, the honest person would have to say that there has to be a creator. There had to be somebody that put it all together. There had to be some intelligent, manifold wisdom of some type that made all of this come together. And yet, man knew that there was a God, but because he didn't really know God, he says he did not glorify him as God. Nor were they thankful. Now what does it mean, nor were they thankful? What it means is they weren't even thankful for the very life they lived. Well, people who deny God are not even thankful for the life that they have. Because the very life that they have, the air that they breathe, is because of God. Remember what Paul wrote in Acts chapter 17, when he was talking to a bunch of idolaters in Athens? Remember he went into Athens and they had idols to everything. They had altars to every god under heaven. And the Bible says, or secular history says, that in those days it was easier to find a god than it was to find a man in the city of Athens. Because it was wholly given to idolatry. Acts 17:16 says that. And yet, what did he tell those idolaters? He said, in God we move and live and have our being. What does that mean? That means life itself is because God allows it. Because God gave it to us. And Gentiles were unthankful because they denied that God existed. And he goes on to say, but became foolish in their hearts. Professing to become wise, they became fools. An idolater is a fool. And remember when we looked at this chart last week, so I'm not going to go over it again, but you notice there are over 30 different gods that are mentioned in the Old Testament. Now, gods like Chemosh, we have Baal, we have Dagon, we have Molech. Let me just use one, Molech. Molech was a god of the Ammonites. And Molech, in order to go to Molech and be able to make a petition to Molech, you had to offer your children and pass them through the fire. And God's people were guilty of doing that. And in the book of Kings, the Bible says, such a thing never entered the mind of God. But do you know what God said about idols? He says they can't talk. They can't see. They can't hear. They can't walk. They can't talk. And what benefit how can they help us? When all those things we're unable to do, how can they help us? You know what I mentioned a couple of weeks ago when I'm in the Philippines, there's a god of fertility that's in one of the cities in the Philippines, and I happened to be there doing a Bible lecture. And I saw people going in and out of that god's dwelling place, and they would leave garland, they would leave flowers, they would leave food. They would leave food for the god in order to sustain him and to help him live. But you know what? If they went back the next day, if they went back 3 days later, you know that food would still be there? Unless somebody took it and had a snack or took it for themselves. But if they waited for that god to eat it, how long would it be there? Well, it would be there until it rotted. Because the god can't eat it. He can't get any nourishment out of it. For one thing, he doesn't have a mouth to chew. He doesn't have a need for food because he's not real. He's an object. And so why would you pray to an object that can't see, that can't hear, that can't have any power, that has no means of helping you? Would that not make you a fool? Would that not make you one that was short of moral understanding to bow down to the image and thinking that it could help you? You know, one of the most ridiculous and unbelievable things that I ever saw was when I lived in Las Vegas. Outside of Caesar's Palace, there was what I call, for lack of a better term, a horse trough. Because that's what it looks like to me. And it had material in the trough, and then it had places where you could stick incense. You could take little strips of incense that you could light, and you could stick it in the sand of that trough, and right behind it, you know what was right behind it? Buddha. Have any of you ever seen Buddha? He's that little dog god with the big dog belly. And you know what they used to do? They used to bow down, burn their incense to Buddha, and then rub his belly for good luck when they went in the casino. Now, do you think that worked? Do you think that when you're not here to work when they did that? No. It's foolishness. It's foolishness. And so God says a person who would worship an image, who would worship something that has no ability to help them, that person is a fool. A religious idolatrous is a fool. Roman Catholics, they have beads. And they will hold them in their hand and they will rub them when they pray because it's supposed to bring them good luck. They would deny that they prayed to Mary. But you know what? If you would go into a Roman cathedral, and you would walk into any Roman cathedral, whether it's in the United States or whether it's in foreign countries, and I am dealing them in both, and when you walk into a cathedral, and you walk into the auditorium, after you get past the holy water, after you get past it, I want you to look up, and what is the first thing that you're going to see? It won't be Christ hanging on the cross. That is not the first thing you're going to see. The first thing you're going to see is the Virgin Mary. Why? You know when the Polish Pope that died, I think maybe now it's been maybe 20 years, when he was Pope, he believed and was very sympathetic to the concept that they needed to make Mary co-redemptor with Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? That means that you could pray to her just as well as you could pray to Mary. And you know what the meaning behind that was? Well, you know what? The Lord might turn you down, but he wouldn't turn down his mother. So you could just pray to Mary. Now you think that I made that up, didn't you? Google it. Google it about, do you know you can go in Dayton where I used to work in the Dayton area, there's a Catholic church, the University of Dayton, and you can go up on the 7th floor of their library, and do you know what it's dedicated to? Mariology. A whole floor of a library dedicated to the study of Mary. How many times is Mary mentioned in the Bible? Is it enough to put it on the whole floor of the library? No. And when God said by an angel, you have found favor among women, did God elevate Mary above every other woman that ever lived on the earth? No. But the Roman Catholic Church did. They elevated her to a position that God never elevated her to. And yet Roman Catholics will tell you they don't pray to her, but they do pray to her. And they believe that God will answer them because Christ is, she's the mother of Christ. Matter of fact, I don't know how many of you ever have taken notice when a pope dies. When a pope dies, he's sick, he's on the bed of affliction, he's dying. But all of them look to the Vatican and watch for the smoke. And when a certain color of smoke comes up, that means the pope is dying. And then when another white puff of smoke comes up, it means that the conclave has chosen another pope. I was watching it the last time, I was flipping through the channels, the last time one of the popes died, and one of the TV commentators said, well, isn't it interesting? The pope has died, and now the mother of Jesus, Mary, has opened the gates of heaven to usher the pope in. As if that's a fact. People who think this way have never considered to look at the Bible record. The Bible says their foolish hearts have become darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. This was foolish because they don't have the information and they don't have the facts to back up their conclusion. That makes them a fool. Idolatry is a major theme in the Bible. How would you not know about idolatry if you studied the Old Testament? What led to God's people being destroyed in the Old Testament? What was the number one thing that led for God's people to lose their relationship with God? Spiritual adultery. What is spiritual adultery? It is the worship of an idol. It is the worship of something other than God. Over 30 pagan false gods are mentioned in the Bible. Idolatry is the dethroning of the one true God in our heart and replacing him with anything or anyone that is in opposition or in a race with God. And you know, last week, a couple of weeks ago when we talked about this, we talked about a God could be anything. It could be money. It could be a job. It could be a relationship. It could be power. It could be authority. It could be anything. Anything that you place in more importance than God, that becomes an idol. And people that worship that are foolish because that idol, whatever it may be, cannot give you what you need in this life. It does not have that ability. So people who do that, the Bible says, they are fools. Eastern religion, we have another religion called humanism. Humanism is the belief that man has more wisdom than anyone else. That our wisdom is greater than anybody else's wisdom. And then you have Roman Catholicism. And then as we talked about 2 weeks ago, you have money, you have sports, you have entertainment, you have politics, you have possessions. But turn over to Matthew 15. Listen to what Jesus said about this. He said, these people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. In vain. What does that mean, in vain? That means in vanity. That means there's no profit in it. There's no good that can come from it. When we would put anything ahead of God, God makes us a religious fool. And it doesn't have to be an idol. It doesn't have to be an image. It doesn't have to be an object. It can be anything that we place of greater importance than God. Meaning that could be my family. That could be my children. That could be my spouse. That could be my job. That could be me going up the ladder of success and making that the most important thing in my life. And that could become a God. Yes, that could become a God. And God says when you fall down and you pay homage to that, the Bible says you are a fool. And you know what? God doesn't say things that he doesn't mean. God says that person is foolish in their thinking. In Proverbs chapter 7, verse number 21, with her enticing speech she caused him to yield. With her flattery lips she seduced him, and immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of stocks. Have you ever seen a slaughtered animal? They go down a chute. They get them, they separate them, they put them down, and they just walk them down a path, right to the place where they're going to be, where they're going to be executed and killed, and then they're going to be made whatever they're going to make out of them. And they go in there not knowing how that's going to end. He uses that illustration to say it is just like a fool that goes to the correct. You know what? You can correct the fool, but it doesn't matter. It's not going to change anything. Because that fool does not understand what you're doing because he does not take the correction. And so that is folly, and we talked about that this morning. To correct a fool is folly because he doesn't understand he's a fool. How can you correct somebody's thinking and how they're reacting if they don't understand that what they're doing is wrong? You first have to understand that you're going in the wrong direction. You first have to understand that what you're doing does not equate with being righteous. And in this passage, it's talking about the immoral fool. A person that lets someone lead them into immorality by seducing them. Proverbs 6. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonors he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. He destroys his own soul. You know how many people over the years that I have sitting across my desk who have committed the act of adultery, destroyed their lives, destroyed their marriage, destroyed their relationship with their children, and they look me right in the eye and hear what they say. I don't know how it happened. Baloney. You know what? Do people wake up one morning and just decide, you know, I think this morning I'm just going to commit adultery. Is that how it happens? No, that's not how it happens. You know how it happens? It's a progress. It's a process. You begin to be in places where you shouldn't be. You have problems in your marriage. You have problems with your spouse. And you begin to talk to people about your problems. And you begin to talk to the opposite sex about your problems. And you talk about how it makes you feel. And then someone sees that you're vulnerable. Someone sees that you're hurting and you're not feeling sure about yourself. And they begin to flatter you. They begin to tell you things that you like to hear. And they begin to heap praise upon you. And they flatter you. And all of a sudden, they look a little bit more enticing. And they look a little bit better than your spouse. And then you begin to lie about where you're at. And you begin to deceive. And you begin to hide. And you begin to hide things. And all of a sudden, it gets out of hand. And then you come and see me and say, Keith, I don't know how it happened. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You see what this passage says? He who commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. What does that mean? Lacks understanding. You ever heard anybody say, well, this is none of your business. It only affects me. You ever heard anybody say that? All right. Well, even if I do, it just affects me. Does it just affect you? If a person commits that act, does it just affect him? No, it doesn't just affect them. It affects the other person in the relationship. It affects people who love both parties in that relationship. If they're members of the church, it affects the church. It casts a stain upon the church. It doesn't just affect you. And so a person who goes down that road, he destroys his own soul. Now, how does he do that? How does he destroy his own soul? Think about that for a minute. That's a pretty heavy statement. What's he done is he's destroyed his good name. He's destroyed his reputation. He destroys his credibility. And I'm not telling you that you can't get it back, or she can't get it back. You can, but it's going to take a long, long time for you to do that. And so you bring great problems. And you know what? You got into this situation because you thought you had a problem. How big a problem do you got now? Did it solve your problem? No, it didn't solve your problem. It created a whole new set of problems. And that's why the Bible says he lacks wisdom. And remember what wisdom is? That is the application of knowledge. He knows better. They know better. She knows better. She, both of them know how that can end. But you know what we convince ourselves of? Here's what we convince ourselves of. It's not going to happen to me. I've got control of this. It's not going to happen to me. A person who thinks that way lacks wisdom. Wounds and honors he will get. I can tell you tonight that there is an acquaintance of mine who is a very respected gospel preacher. Did a lot of good. Was very good at what he did. And probably one of the best debaters that I ever heard in all the years that I've listened to debates in my generation. And now he lives in a one-room apartment by himself and preaching for a group of Christians who are just a handful of Christians who meet in a place he has to drive that's over an hour away from where he lives. And a man that preached in many large churches, probably did 20 to 25 millions a year, now done dealing. Done dealing more debating. His health has taken his personal health is also not very good. And you know who went on in all of this? The devil went up. Do you know why? He silenced the voice. He silenced that man's ability to do the service of the Lord with the talent that he was blessed with. The devil won that. Oh, he repented, and I believe he has repented. But what the damage it's done and the damage that's been done to him can't be brought back. That's why the person is dishonoring himself. And that's why his reproach will not be wiped away. Oh, you can recover. And I know people who have. But it is a long, long process. Good friend of mine in Indiana went down this road. It took him 10 years before he ever got back in the pulpit. But his life, he's single again, and he remained that for the rest of his life. But he is doing the Lord's work again, but it took him 10 years to get back. Sin is not a solution to any problem. I don't care what the problem is. Sin is not the solution to fix it. Persons that think that way are foolish. It will make it worse, not better. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, or adulterers, or homosexuals, or sodomites. What does it say? Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And you know today, we have religions who are accepting all of these things that we're talking about in this book. Just not very long ago, one of the Christian churches in the area is now going to perform gay marriages. Now we have churches who have gay laity, where they have clergy who are gay. The Episcopalian Church, their chief priest is a gay man. Most of the mainstream religion has now accepted homosexuality. They have accepted same-sex marriages. Now, all of that, does that change what this says? Does that change one iota of what God's definition of that is and what that means? You see the reading in the Bible? They cannot not maybe, not might not, not could be, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And no matter what society thinks about that lifestyle, God says you can't get into heaven if you live in that type of life. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when people would think because society accepts it, that that changes it, that person is a fool. That person is a fool. Because society doesn't change God's truth. The winds and fashions of men and the changing of society and their understanding about morality does not change God's will. Now, people that think it does, well, I remember talking with a fellow now, this been some time ago, a couple of years ago. He said, well, what are you going to do, Keith, when they're going to put you in jail if you teach against homosexuality? Well, I hope my brethren will come visit me. Am I going to change my preaching of what the Bible says because it may come to bring harm to me? Am I going to change what God says? That's why mainstream religion is caved in. Because of all the pressure they're getting. They've caved in. They've given up. They've caved in. They've accepted it. Do you think it could not happen to us? Let me tell you the truth tonight. In our country, there are 29 states that have homosexual churches of Christ. 29 out of 50. And I would tell you in the next 10 years, it will be over half. It will be probably 3/4. Don't say it can't affect us. You see, that's pressure. But all that pressure doesn't change what God says. God says, if you think that way, you're a fool. Because I'm not going to change my word to meet your definition. In Revelation 21, he who overcomes and inherit all things, and I will be with God, and he should be my son. But with the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexual immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all lies will have their part in the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever. You know what? We don't have much problem with any of that list. Unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual immoral people, sorcerers, people that practice open idolatry. But notice that last part. All liars. All liars will receive the same thing that the sexual immoral, the sorcerers, the murderers, the drunkards, the whoremonger, the liar will get the same result. Who fits in the category of a liar? What about a false teacher? Is that a liar? That's a liar. What about somebody that professes to be something they're not and lives a life of hypocrisy? Is that a liar? That's a liar. What about someone who says one thing and does another? That's a liar. What about somebody who just shades the truth a little bit? That's a lie. And we would say, well, a little white lie doesn't hurt. Really? Does a little white lie make you a liar? Think about it. Society would tell you no. Do you know in our country it is accepted that a politician is going to lie to you? You know we accept that as fact. You know, somebody will say, well, you know, so-and-so said that, oh, he's a politician, I'll say anything. And we just accept it. We just accept it as normal behavior that we're going to be lied to. It's amazing to me how we have diminished how terrible lying is. God said it will cost you an eternity in hell to lie, to mislead, to deceive. But we have accepted it in our society. What are we teaching our children? We You're teaching them they don't have to be truthful. Have you ever heard, well, it's okay to lie if you're going to hurt somebody's feelings? Have you ever heard that? I have. I've heard women say that. I've heard girls say, well, you know, if you tell a little lie to spare somebody's feelings, God understands that. Does he? Does he? Let me tell you what the danger this is. When you begin to go down this road, where are you going to stop? Where are you going to put on the brakes? Let me ask you this way. Has society put on the brakes? No. They're going headlong. They're going at full speed. You know what? I'm afraid today the truth really doesn't matter, does it? It just matters what you think and what you want to do, and the truth really doesn't matter. You know what God says? That's a foolish way of thinking. That makes a person a fool. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed, beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the thing he possesses." You know, there is a materialistic fool, and God said such a person is a fool. A person who puts this world good as the most important thing in their life, that person is a fool. Because you can't take any of that stuff with you. None of that stuff has any enduring quality, and none of those things can bring you happiness. Can a bigger house, can a better car, can more finer clothes, can a better education, can any of that make you happy? Can any of that make you happier in life? Our society says yes. Our society says yes, that can make you happier. God says you're a fool if you think that way. You know why those things can't bring happiness? Because they are temporal in nature. They all have the same nature. They are temporary. They have no enduring quality, and they do not last, and they are superficial. They're superficial. And God says that people who put their faith in those things are a materialistic fool. Then he spoke a parable to him. He said, "A grain of a certain rich man yielded plentiful." And he thought within himself, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store all my crops?" So he said, "I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns, and I'll build greater. And there I will store my goods and crops, and I will store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" And that's what he said. But what did God say? But God said, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be in which you have provided? So he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God, he is a fool." He's got everything taken care of. You know what? Let me put it in a way that maybe it makes more sense to you. I work my whole life. I'll sweat, I'll save, I'll do everything in order to make it better in my golden years, that I can slow down and I can relax, and I fall over dead before I catch a first check. But I got it. But I don't get to enjoy it. And you know what the proverb writer said? "Some fool will come up with all that you did, and he'll miss you the worst, all that you worked your whole life to take care of, and he will miss you then, and he will waste it." And I had a guy I was talking to one time about this, but that'd be okay, I don't know. Well, that's true, you don't know. But you worked yourself to death in order to get ahead, and you never enjoyed your life. because you worked so hard to prepare for your future. Now, do not misunderstand what I'm saying. It is not wrong to build for the future. I'm trying to do that. I love to preach, but I also am moving down the road to a time that I hope I can slow down. But would I risk everything in order to make sure that I get there? Would I risk everything I have in my health, my time, my money, to do everything in order to get there, and then when I get there, I won't get there? Because I die before I can ever get there. Because I work so hard to make sure it'll be there. You know what I'm telling you, brother? You got to be careful that you don't plan for the future and pay with it with your eternal destiny. You got to find a balance. All work and no play make Jack a dull boy. You know what? That's not biblical, but there's some truth in there somewhere. You have to learn what's really important. You know, as you get older, maybe I'm getting older, you know what I find? I find I'm changing in what I think is really important. You find yourself changing things as you get older, what's really important in your life? I'm finding things that I didn't think were very important earlier in my life. They're a lot more important now. Because I see them in a whole different way. I'll give you one example. My family. The older I get, the more precious my family becomes to me. Because when other people let me down, when other people make my life difficult, there's one set of people that I can always depend on. And that's the people that love me. People that love me just because of who I am. That means a lot to me now. I used to not even think about that. But I think about it a lot now. And you know, the relationship I have with God now means more to me than it did when I was younger. Because I understand that things in life happen that I don't have an answer to, that I can't cope with, that I don't know what to do. And without God, I could just run myself crazy. And I could run myself to the grave worrying about things that I don't have an answer to. But God has taught me some wisdom and to turn things over that I can't control myself. You see, you learn that by experience. We must lay for ourselves treasures in heaven. Isn't that what Jesus said? Don't lay up for yourself treasure on earth, where moth rots and thieves come break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor thieves can break through and steal. What's he saying? There's something that has an enduring quality, and there's something that does not endure. You and I have to figure out what that is. We must build our lives upon a lasting foundation. Isn't that what Jesus said at the Sermon on the Mount when he talked about the two foundations? One that built his house on the rock, one that built his house on the sand. We have to build our foundation on that which is going to stand. That which is going to last through the test of time, the storms of life. You've got to build yourself on something that's sure. And that's spiritual things. Spiritual things are sure. Spiritual things are enduring. God's promises are enduring. Those things of this life, they are temporary. They do not last. They do not endure. What is the eternal value of things that you are pursuing, ladies and gentlemen? Where do you put your value in tonight? Is it in spiritual things or is it in physical things? I want you to know tonight that every one of us in this audience, our value is in one or the other. Our value is in the materialistic world that we live in and in the things that we have, or it's in the spiritual things that we have because of our relationship with God. Where are you in that spectrum? Where is your life in that regard? What is most important to you? Where do you put your time, your effort, your focus? Which is it on? The temporal things of this life, or the spiritual and enduring things that God has promised us? You see, ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of things that can make us a fool. But thanks be to God, God gives us the wisdom in this book how to avoid foolishness. How to not fall prey to, how not to fall in a snare to, and to be able to rise above it. I hope and I pray that we learn, that God's wisdom far surpasses anything that this world can offer. You know, there's a lot of things that could describe me. I work very hard, I hope, to not make one of them that I'm a fool. But a person that puts all of his eggs in the basket of this life, that person is a fool. Because this life will end someday, and then you will have to face God in eternity. Then you don't want to face God by putting your hope and your effort in something that was less than what God would have you to do. Please take your psalm books out to the psalm that Brother Bill has selected as a means of encouragement. If you're here tonight and you need to make some correction in your life, you want to render obedience to the gospel, we don't want to close this service without giving you time and opportunity to do that. We know that God gives us today. We don't know about tomorrow. And if you have a need and something we can help you with, we're here to do so. And we bid you to come forward. Let's gladly stand as we stand.